Praise God. Well, the word we're getting this morning is some of it's, actually probably a lot of it is refresher, just reminding ourselves of the goodness of God and what he's done for us. He put on my heart to talk about living in his plan, living in God's plan. You know, you each have a destiny. God has given us a purpose on this earth and for eternity, actually, not just this earth, but there is a specific purpose on the earth, but then for eternity he's got things that he wants us to do and to enjoy. And he predestinated that. Scripture says, before the foundation of the world. So before you ever created, he already knew his plan for you. Unfortunately, that plan got messed up by sin and the curse. But God has made it so that he can turn that around and let you live the destiny that he planned for you. But we have the choice whether we live in it or not. And so I wrote down the question, what is God's purpose for your life? Everyone has that question. Everyone... pretty much you see it throughout the social media and all that stuff, people wondering, who am I, what am I supposed to do, why am I here? Those questions about what's the purpose of life, what's the plan for my life? You know, you see teenagers coming through, what am I going to do, do I get a job here, do I do this? All of those questions come back to a lack of identity, knowing who you are and being led by the Holy Spirit. God wants us to know our purpose. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to fulfill our purpose. And I want to start out by reading Titus chapter 3. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. And I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation and start looking at this whole aspect of God's purpose for us, what he wants. All right, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. When the extraordinary compassion of God our Savior and his overpowering love suddenly appeared in person. It's talking about Jesus, right? God's extraordinary compassion and his overpowering love appeared in Jesus as the brightness of a dawning day. He came to save us, not because of any virtuous deed that we had done, but only because of his extravagant mercy. He saved us, resurrecting us through the washing of rebirth. We are made completely new by the Holy Spirit, whom he splashed over us richly by Jesus, the Messiah, our life giver. So as a gift of his love, and since we are faultless, innocent before his face, we can now become heirs of all things, all because of the overflowing hope of eternal life. So God's purpose, God's plan is for you to have eternal life. One of those really strong verses where Jesus said, John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, is the King James. And that word more abundantly means to its uttermost, to its fullness. Now, if you've ever spent any time thinking about God's life and what God is like, you realize that if he says you're supposed to have the same life he's got, eternal life, life abundantly, life in its fullness, that's where you start getting something like 1 Corinthians 2, where it says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard what God has for you, but he does reveal it to us by his Spirit. And so his plan is for us to live in the abundance, in the goodness, in the blessing, in the life, in the enjoyment, in fulfillment of what he has purposed before the foundation of the world. And what Paul says here to Titus is that the Holy Spirit, in this verse 6, he saved us, resurrecting us through the washing of rebirth, in other words, taking you out of the kingdom of darkness, putting you in the kingdom of his Son. We are made completely new by the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere it says, old things have passed away, all things have become new, right? So he has made you new. Now that mightn't feel like it in the natural mind. So, well, I've still got this physical body, there's still things that happen around me. What does he mean, he's made me completely new? Well, you have been made just like Jesus. It says here, made completely new by the Holy Spirit, whom he splashed over us richly by Jesus the Messiah, our life giver. In other words, the life you now have is the life of God. Comes from God, we are in God, we live in him we live and move and have our being. That's God's plan, as that's the way we're supposed to live. And since his gift, a gift of his love, and since we are faultless, innocent before his face, we can now become heirs, or we now are heirs of all things, because we're joint heirs with Jesus. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and all of this is an overflow of the hope of eternal life, what God wants us to enjoy, what he has for us. And so the question came up is, if I know what God's purpose is, he wants me to live eternal life now, the life he designed me to live, the life of joy, the life of love, the life of him in me, and we'll see some of those scriptures as we go through this. If that's what he wants, how do I get it? How do I live in that? That's where the rubber hits the road, right? How do I actually know what he wants me to do? Well, there's one simple answer to that. By faith. We live in it by faith, right? Don't you remember Romans says the just shall live by faith, right? So we live by faith. And we talk about faith and what it means. And I want to take you through a couple of scriptures and talk about what that faith, how to apply that faith, or how to activate that faith, I guess is the best word for it. So go to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, another well-known scripture. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the King James translates that as the spirit of adoption, but the word adoption in the Greek is a combination of two words, one meaning son, huios, and the other one meaning made or created. Okay, so it's you have been made a son. It's not adopted. You have been transformed into one of God's children, given his DNA. Okay, so it says here that we have that spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Suffering with him, it means being a partaker of what he suffered on our behalf. That's what it means to be born again, to become a joint heir, become a partaker of that. So you're a joint heir of the eternal life. You're a joint heir of God's fullness. Doesn't it say that in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled? So if Jesus is in you, then all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us too. That's who we now are. And so I wrote down here, the first step of how is believe that you really are a child. See him as our daddy, right? And then I wrote down here, a child, righteous, holy, and perfect, which is what we just read there in Titus, okay? That since you are faultless, because of the gift of his love, since you are faultless, innocent before his face, you are now an heir. You're a child. You're one that God has. And the key here is, don't base your belief in God as your father on your human father, right? But a lot of Christians struggle with the image of God the Father because of their natural father, because of the way they got treated, because of the selfishness that came through, or the way he reacted to them. So you have to take that out, because inside your spirit man, you know what good is. You know, you can look at your natural father and see where he did the bad things, or the things that hurt you, the things that disappointed you, and you realize, well, that's definitely not like God. But where you see his good side, the good things he did, providing for you, protecting you, whatever it was, that's part of the image of God. But God is much more than that. He is a father who not only wants you protected, blessed, and whole, he wants you living the same way he lives. Now that requires somewhat of a change of the way we think. Renewing the way we think to see ourselves as children of a father who will do everything possible to make your life good, right? So that whole human rationale that says, yeah, God allows bad things to happen, God lets bad stuff, he puts you in trials and tribulations. We know in our heart that if a father on this earth did that to his child, he'd be put in prison. So why do we attribute those things to God, right? If you allow a child, if you know the element's hot and you allow a child to put his hand on it, that would be called abuse. Or you take his hand and put it on it. Don't touch this because it's hot. Yeah, I get it, Dad. That's what a lot of Christians believe God does, which is sad because they've got the wrong concept of God. No, he wants to protect you from that. He doesn't want sickness, disease, lack, failure, broken relationships. That's not his purpose. His purpose in you is to manifest his goodness. And how does he do that? Through love. And really living in God's plan is living in love. That's the bottom line. Knowing you are loved. Okay, so number one, you've got to believe you are a child, that you are a joint heir of eternal life. Number two, you have to receive it by faith. You have to receive God's plan, God's life, God's way of doing things by faith, because in the natural world you won't see it immediately. I think you can all testify to that. It doesn't automatically happen. You have to receive it by faith. Romans 12 verse 3 says, to every man has been given the measure of faith. Right? And many years ago, and I've shared this with you before, but I'll share it again for those watching online. The measure of faith, God asked me that question, what is the measure of faith? And I was like, well, obviously I don't know because you're asking me. And then he said, the measure of faith is Jesus. And I've shared this with you before. If you want to measure faith, you look at Jesus. He is the perfection of faith. He is the fullness of faith. He is the example of faith. He is everything of faith. He lived by faith. He was just, therefore he lived by faith. So if he is the measure of faith, then he has been given to us. So this is the good news. You receive it by faith, by what? By Jesus' faith. You just have to believe that you have received it. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Look at those two verses that I'm reminded of. These are key verses for living by faith. Galatians chapter 2, rather. Did I say 3? It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by your behavior or by what you do, but by the faith of Jesus. That's how you got justified. Not by your faith, but by Jesus' faith. What does that mean? Well, Jesus went to the cross by faith. He took the punishment by faith. Believing in the covenant that he had made with the Father, that God would annihilate sin and iniquity, that the full price would be paid through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so you were justified by, or made righteous by, the faith of Jesus. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Even we have, okay, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Twice he says it, really emphasizing the reality that it's not your works, it's not your behavior, it's not your everything you do, it's not even your faith. It's Jesus' faith that justifies you. You just have to receive it. And that's where your faith is activated, because of what Jesus did. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But we are justified by the faith of Jesus. And then you drop down to verse 20 and it says, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In other words, you have identified with his completed work, what he did by faith, his death, his punishment, his taking the full price or paying the full price for sin. It says that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, he's the one in me that lives out his life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, okay, so you're an eternal being, spirit being who is housed in this flesh. This is just your local house to enable you to interact with this natural world. But you, as a real person, are an eternal being who lives and is part of the real world, the spiritual world, the supernatural world, the beyond this natural world. Right? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I do what? I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So how do I live? I live by faith, but it's not my faith, it's Jesus' faith. I have to believe, which is my faith, that his faith is big enough to deliver everything about my life, to heal everything about my life, to fix everything about my life, that he's already done it, that his faith has already accomplished everything for me to live divinely healthy, blessed, provided for, wealthy, enjoying life, ministering wherever we go, seeing people healed and blessed just because you show up. That's what I'm expecting. You just happen to be walking by and people are getting healed, legs grow, eyes renewed, just because we're around. That's the power of the life that we live. As we spend and as we are more, as we receive by faith what Jesus is, who he is in us, that's what manifests. That conscious, continuous awareness of who we are. So we receive it by faith. Romans 1, 16. It's another place where this is said. I quoted the last half of this verse a few minutes ago. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of what Jesus has done, that by faith he has made me righteous, by faith he lives in me, by his faith I am delivered from the curse. Right? I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God unto my soteria, to my divine welfare, to my living the life God planned for me, to me fulfilling his calling in my life. That's what the gospel is. It's the power of God to my salvation, to everyone that believes, to everyone who lays hold of Jesus and says, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. I give my life to you. I let you live in me. I don't have to know what's going to happen tomorrow because you've already got it sorted out. We walk there together. And now because I'm living in you, you are working out God's plan in me. That's interesting. That living in God's plan is not, I know what I'm going to be in 5 years' time. I know the ministry of God. I know the calling he's got. Da, da, da. No. Living in God's plan is a day-by-day living in Jesus, knowing that he is leading me every step of the way and expecting that anointing, expecting that power, expecting that life to flow out, that river of living water that's inside, coming out of us. Right? To everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek, for therein, in that gospel, in what Jesus has done, the righteousness of God is revealed. Okay, so that's the next phase. You want to look at it, living in Christ, the life God's planned for you is for you to know you are righteous. You have been made holy, perfect in his sight. Again, you have to take that by faith. You just have to believe it because the natural mind goes, well, look at my past. Look at everything that's happened. Look at everything. Put that aside. Say, no, I believe what God says. God says I'm righteous. God says I'm holy. God says I'm perfect. That's what I agree with. When you agree with that, you're going to start saying that, and that's what's going to manifest in your life. Okay? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from, now the King James translates this, from faith to faith. The better translation is, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith in faith, by my faith in Jesus' faith. Okay? That's how the righteousness of God is revealed in us. By my faith, by believing in Jesus' completed work, in the faith that he manifest when he died and rose again. That's how the righteousness of God is revealed in me. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We live by Jesus' faith. That's what Galatians 2:20 says. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I am in Christ. That's how I live. Okay? So, with that foundation that we receive it by faith, the third point I wrote down was the next thing you have to believe is that you are deeply loved. And that comes back to getting the right view of the Father. Okay? Because if you think he's bad or allows bad things to happen, then you're not receiving the love that he is. Right? That's why when years ago we were taught, you know, if you're going to spank a child for misbehavior or discipline the child, don't use your hand. Because the hand's part of you and it associates the correction and the pain with you. Use a stick. And then they'll look at the stick and go, bad stick. Not at you, okay? And that's one of the human nature associating pain with things like that. So it's the same with if you think God punishes you by allowing bad stuff to happen, then you're not going to run to him when the bad happens because you think he's behind it. So you're going to try and figure out how to fix it yourself. I need to go to the doctor. I need to do all these certain activities or go to certain places to get healed. No, you go to God. Right? But you have to know you're loved. Therefore, you have to receive that love, believe you are deeply loved, and receive that love. So on that, let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. John, the disciple who says, I'm the one that Jesus loved. He knew how much Jesus loved him. That's what enabled him to be at the cross, to be the one disciple that didn't turn his back on Jesus. Because he knew how much Jesus loved him. 1 John 4:10, it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sin. Okay, he sent Jesus to deliver us from the curse. He sent Jesus to take us out of the kingdom of darkness and place us in himself, to give us eternal life. I'm come that you might have life and have it in its fullness. Jesus came to do all that. So here it says, it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's why we take the communion feast. That's why we remember what Jesus did, because it reminds us how much we are loved. That's what everybody wants. Everybody wants to know they're loved, right? Whether they realize it or not, that's what the human heart wants. I want to know I'm loved. So go to the Father, receive his love. Know that his love is about giving you everything that pertains to eternal life and to living in godliness. which is all the good stuff, none of the bad. He wants you enjoying life. He wants you blessed. He wants you healthy and whole. He wants you with a long life. He wants you to be satisfied. He wants you full of joy. He wants you enjoying boundless energy, full of every good thing he's got. That's his plan. Okay, so drop down to verse 16. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love. Now he's talking about knowing how much Jesus did for him. I have known and believed the love. I know Jesus went to the cross for me. I know he manifested his love by redeeming me, by taking the punishment for my sin. I know he did that. And I have believed it. I have received his sanctification, his redemption, his payment. I have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And he says, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's who you now are, one with the Father, one with the Son, and one with the Holy Spirit. We are in union with the divine, part of the divine. That's what he has made us. In verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Herein, what's that mean? It means because of what I've just said, because you've known and believed the love, and that love dwells in you, and you dwell in it. Because of that, your love is made perfect, that you may have boldness in the day of judgment, or the day of tribulation, or the day of trial, when the enemy comes against you. You have boldness to say, that ain't happening to me, right? That's what your boldness is. When something comes against you, you say no. In the name of Jesus, because that's who I am. I am in that name. We were singing a couple of songs there. Wonderful name. Awesome name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. Well, that's the name you are. I don't know if you thought about that while you were singing it. But that's where you operate from. You operate from that name. You have the right to use that name just as, because it is your name. I remember hearing the story of pastor of the church in Korea. He became a really big church. No. Cho. Yeah. Yeah. Yong-hee Cho. Yeah. I remember the story of him saying they were looking for a financing for the church that the Lord had told him to build, and so he went into a bank. Now, I'm not saying that's the right way to do it, but that's what he did. He went into a bank, and he said to the guy who met him, he says, I come from the highest authority and would like to speak to your bank manager. Now, he did. He came from the Father, okay, the Jesus. That's the highest authority. But to their natural mind, it was, he's come from the president of the country. We need to get him into the bank president. So they took him straight into the president of the company, of the bank, and he sat down and said, I come from the highest authority. God sent me. He said, I have, whatever it was, 60 or 70,000 members, and every one of them will open an account in your bank if you loan me the money. So he got the money. Okay, but that just came to mind as I come from the highest authority. Well, guess what? You are the highest authority because you are in God. So whenever you show up, the demons run for cover. Because you're in the highest authority. The name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee bows, every sickness, every disease, everything named in heaven and earth comes under that name. And we are in that name. We have the right to use that name. You have a blank check signed by that name that you can put on there whatever you want. So let's use it to manifest the life God's given us. That's his purpose. He wants us enjoying it. He wants us in victory. All right, so where were we? Here in 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect. So his love in us manifests through us that we can have boldness in the day of judgment, in the day of trial, that you're not, oh God, why is this happening to me? You're saying, thank you, Jesus. You have given me the victory. I am more than an overcomer. Nothing can by any means harm me. Nothing can by any means make me distraught or distracted or angry or upset or however you want to look at it. Okay, nothing can. Why? Because I am in him. And then the final phrase, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is. Is Jesus sick? No. Is he suffering pain? No. Has he got any lack? No. He is fully supplied, full of every good thing. That means he has given the same to us. Well, it doesn't look like it. That's called faith. Believing what you don't see is the definition of faith, right? So you don't see it with your natural eyes, but the word says that's what you have and that's who you are. That's what we believe. That's what we stand on. That was number 3. Believe you are deeply loved. That's what this verse here says. Known and believed the love that God has for you. God is love. You are in him. He is in you. He has nothing bad for you. He doesn't want anything bad for you. He wants you living abundantly and in eternal life. And then the fourth point was, to live God's plan is you have to release God to do it in you. All right? You have to release God to do it in and through you. You can't stand in the way and try to do it yourself. You got to let him drive. You can't say, move over, God, I've got the steering wheel. No, it doesn't work. Okay? But so often we do it ourselves. Now, not anymore. Okay? This is so often we used to, right? All of us. We used to do it by ourselves. It's okay, God, I got this one. Yeah, how did that work for you? Oops. It doesn't. So, learning to release his way of doing it. And he's covenanted to do that. Right? Philippians 2, verse 13, one of those favorite verses. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Notice what it says? His good pleasure. He doesn't have anything else. He is only good pleasure. And that's what he wants for you. Right? Not struggling to make ends meet, not trying this, that, and the other. No, he wants you living in his abundance. Joy of life, of peace, of enjoyment, of health and wholeness, every good thing, okay? So that's Philippians 2:3. Ephesians 2:10. Let me look at that one. I do know it. Need to get the first verse. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, you have been placed in him, born again, and placed in Jesus, part of him, for the superimposition of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he already has planned out good works for you, loosing and dissolving and undoing the work of the devil, stopping the natural calamities, stopping disasters, healing the sick, raising the dead, doing all that stuff that Jesus says we will do greater works than he did. So if you see Jesus do it, you can do more. Walk on the water. Thank you, Jesus. We expect it. Believe it. Receive it. Thank you, Father. Release him to do it in us. And how do we do that? Releasing him to do it in us. It's the practical application of it is living in love. James talks about the royal law of love, calls it the royal law of love. Now, what I want to throw in here is a quick discussion on commandments. Do you remember Jesus said, go to John chapter 13, let me read it to you. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. Remember that scripture? Have you ever puzzled over that? You know, he gave me a commandment, but the laws are under the old covenant. What's this commandment mean? He's given me this commandment. Okay. John 13, verse 34. Oh, if I find 13, 34, here we are. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So that's a commandment, and people take the term commandment as something you have to do. Right? So the question I had here was, what do we have to do? And that fourth point, release God to do it in you, that's the key thing. Yes, Jesus said, love your brother as you love yourself. Love one another. But in our natural self, that can be hard. Right? That's the key. Got to get your natural self out of the way. And let the love of God love them through you. Because that's the rubber hits the road. The royal law of love is living in that. Okay? Go to 1 John chapter 5. We were just in 1 John. Let's go back there. We were in 4, talking about the love. 4 and 17, as he is, so are we in this earth. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Right? How the love of God operates in us. There is no fear, because in the time of tribulation and trial, you have boldness. Reject any fear that tries to come in. Say, thank you, Jesus. I am in you, and your perfect love protects me. Put your angels round about me. And then in verse chapter 5, verse 1, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if you love the Father, you love the Son. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. What is his commandment? Live in love. The only way you can love your neighbor is to let the love of God flow through you. That's why Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says, the love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. Again, we have to receive it. Now it's shed abroad, it's there, just like, and I keep coming back to 2 Peter 1, 3. You know, God has already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. In other words, he has given us the full measure of Jesus, the full measure of the anointing of God, the full measure of his power, of his love, of his life. He's given all of that to us. But it's just like if you got a Christmas present, you know, brand new car. Hasn't been a nice Christmas present, right? Okay, that's what you got given. You go, oh, that is so good. You park it in the garage and every day you just look at it. You never use it. Duh, what's wrong with you? You got given because it's a tool to use, right? Well, it's the same as God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness, but you have to receive it and use it. Let it run in your life. Learn to live in love. So when people come up and give you a hard time, you got to let the love of God out. Say, thank you, Father. I'm not going to get frustrated. I thank you that your love fills my heart, right? Even when the people that come in are ones that you don't like. That's the trials and tribulations, but you love them anyway, right? You let the love of God shine through. And it doesn't mean you have to stay around them and live with them and do anything, no. But you do have to let the love of God love them. And when we, and part of this is learning, that's why I said before, the second point, to know you are deeply loved. You can't love unless you know how much you are loved, right? So you've got to know you are secure in the Father's arms, that you have his heart, that he is there with you all the time. And that's what gives you the ability to love others. It's not something you have to work up. You know, they say love is something you've got to work at to make it happen. No, love is a state of being. That is who God is, his state of being. He's patient, kind, gentle, full of self-control, full of every good thing. 1 Corinthians 13, right? That's what I was quoting. That's what love is. That's who God is. That's who you are. Believe it. Thank you, Father. That's who I am. Even when frustration starts rising, you go, thank you, Father, for your love. I am your love. Right? So love is what we operate in. That's how you practically live in the royal law of love, is letting God do it in us. For it is he who is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, his love. So let us let him do it. So when you're getting frustrated, go to him. Say, thank you, Father, for your wisdom. Thank you that you show me. Thank you that your love flows through me. So living God's plan is not a work of self-effort. That's kind of summarizes this whole message. It's letting God do it in us. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Have a look at these verses as we close. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's have a look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That ties very strongly with 2 Peter 1:3. He already has blessed you with all blessings in heavenlies in Christ. All right? So you've already got everything in the heavenlies has been provided. Now you know that the real world is what controls this natural world. So if it's already supplied in the real world, we have the privilege of bringing that into the natural world. All the blessings of heaven, life, health, peace, patience, kindness, joy, everything from heaven has been released to us. We get to bring that into this natural world. How? By believing it and receiving it. Saying, yes, Father, thank you. You have supplied it. I receive it. Same in your physical body. If there's things afflicting you, thank you, Father, I receive that divine health. I receive wholeness. My youth is renewed like the eagles. You have already done it. Now I command it to manifest in this natural world, and I receive it. Thank you, Father. Okay, so you have already been given that. Everything in the heavenlies has been given to you according, okay, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So he predestined, he planned before he even created the world for you to have an amazing life, a fulfilling life, a satisfying life, a life of co-creating with him, of loosing, dissolving, undoing the work of the devil, of living on eagle's wings above the natural circumstances, of living in love, of healing this natural world, right? And not just that, but the rest of our life, the rest of eternity, co-creating with him and ruling over and reigning over whatever he's got for us. Mm-hmm. Maybe you've got five galaxies in store for you. I don't know. The sower sowing the seed. The second example was the birds come and eat it off the sower. The thief comes to steal the word. Yeah. The reality of who you are. He's out to make you think that these promises are not yours. Right? I'll just repeat that for the tape. When Satan's attacking you, some physical condition, some mental condition, family, whatever it is, he's trying to steal or trying to make you disbelieve the word of God. That's what stealing is. Okay. In fact, I heard Justin say that deception is anything that diminishes Jesus in your eyes. I thought that was very good, right? And so stealing the word is trying to get your eyes off who you are, who God has made you, the authority you have, the privileges you have as a child of the living God, the love of God, the joy, anything that gets you off that is Satan trying to steal the word. Because the word says that's who you are. So if it gets stolen, then you're not thinking that way. He's trying to make you think it's God. Yeah, that's what he does. He tries to make you think it's either God or it's yourself. Yeah, well, this is the right way to think. So again, renewing the way you think to say no. When that distraction, when that anger, when that sickness or whatever it is comes, you're reminded of it. You've got to say no. That's a lie. The word says. Okay. Now that's where that whole confession comes from. And it's been made a work, because now you've got to confess the scripture, It's not a work, it's a response from your heart to the lies that are being portrayed by the circumstances, by others, by your physical conditions, by whatever it is. That's what you're rejecting. It's not a work, it's saying, no, I know what the word says. And God said, I watch over my word to perform it. And so if Jesus is, 1 John 4:17, if Jesus is as I am, then I have the right to say, it is written, it is said, God said. That's why you know your covenant. Because if God said it, your covenant says it's guaranteed. That's why you can stand there and say, no. You're that one against the whole onslaught of the enemy, guess who wins? Ha-ha. Guess who's already won? It's already done. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so back to this, Ephesians 2. According as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, right? That was his plan. This is Ephesians 1 verse 4. Okay, so he's blessed you with all spiritual blessings. Everything and every natural blessing is available through the spiritual blessings. According as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That was what he destined you as. Now that's where you have to believe it, because your natural mind says, but I messed up. But I still get angry, but things happen, whatever. I'm still tempted. You have to say what the word says. Thank you, Father, I am holy and loved. I am the righteousness of God. Keep our mind focused on Jesus as he is. So I thank you, Jesus, you and I are one. We walk together in every circumstance. Okay, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Again, that's the word adoption. It should be translated to the making of children, to the being made children, having predestinated us to be his children by Christ Jesus in him. Right? So you have been made, given the same DNA as God and Jesus. And in your DNA, apparently, in our DNA is the history of all of creation. We're connected to all of creation. It's written in our DNA. Yeah? And we're above all of creation because we are part of God. Made like God. Okay, so having predestinated us unto being children by what Jesus did in Jesus, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, it says the good pleasure of his will, right? So there's no negative pleasure of his will. He doesn't want you sick, broken, busted, disgusted, hurting, struggling, lacking energy, feeling bent down, struggling every day to get by. No, he wants you ruling and reigning. Living in divine health, enjoying life, having fun, being fulfilled. That's his purpose. Verse 6, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now that word beloved is Jesus. He's made us accepted in Jesus. That's how much you are loved. Living in God's plan is living in that love, knowing you are loved. letting that love that's filling our heart flow out of us. That's how we keep the royal law of love. Final verse, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. All right? Your old man is dead. It died the day you got born again. You were baptized into Christ. You died. Now you're risen again in the fullness of his inheritance, in the fullness of his glory, and you are hid in him. Your life is hid in Christ. The first verse I quoted, Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and life abundantly. Life to its fullness, life to the full extent possible. That's what he has for us. And he says, you are hid. Your life is hid in him. That's where you are. So living in God's plan is simply believing what the word says and receiving it. And expecting, because you believe it, expecting it to manifest in everyday life. That you have his wisdom, you have his love, you have his understanding. He gives you downloads, tells you how to do things. You hear his voice, the voice of another you don't listen to. You know how to take authority. Yeah. You know how to stand in the fullness of who you've been made, to reject the lies of the enemy. Anything that gets our eyes off Jesus and his fullness and his desire for your life, you say, no, that's not part of me. That's living in God's plan. Right. So I'll quote again, living God's plan is not a work of self-effort. It is a state of conscious awareness and belief in our union in Christ. It is a state of conscious awareness or of consciousness or a conscious awareness of who we are and believing what God says by faith. So live in that state this week, every day, in that conscious awareness of who God is, his power in us, his anointing upon us, expecting to see it manifest. Even though the lies of the enemy tries to steal the word, you know the truth. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you that you have made this idiot-proof. Even I can handle this one, Father, because you do it in me, and I thank you for it. Thank you that you are working out your life, your perfect plan. Even as the word says, it is you that is in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And Father, we submit ourselves to you this morning. Continue to agree that you can have your way, do in us everything you want done, fulfill your purpose in our lives. We choose to believe that's what you're doing, and we thank you for it. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.